Which one's safe? Are they both okay? Or? Thanks.
Probably the one that's more fun.
If you have your Bibles with you, if you could open to John chapter 14, John 14. And although the title there says the Upper Room Ministry, that's our background for the message this morning, which is on the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit. But I just want to set the stage for us a little bit here so we understand what was happening at the time. We'll be lifting out a few verses from John 14, 15, and 16, all of which are about the Holy Spirit. But as to how that came about, the Lord Jesus, the night before he was to be crucified, said to his disciples that he wanted to have some time with them alone. And so they went to what is called an upper room, probably perhaps a two-story building, and they went to the upper room that was prepared and laid out for a meal as they remembered also the final Passover before the Lord was crucified. And he had a lot to say to them, and John chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 are just packed with the Lord pouring himself into the disciples. As we were talking about at the communion, at the breaking of bread service this morning, he knew his hour had come when he was going to be crucified. And what did he do? He gathered his loved ones around him, the disciples, including Judas, who was about to betray him, Peter, who was going to let him down and deny him. And he loved them, and he poured into them some wonderful, wonderful truth to reassure them, because he said to them, firstly, I'm leaving you. You imagine when your loved one says to you, I'm leaving. I've got to go. I have to go. They were despairing. They were distressed. But he says to them, but I'm sending somebody in my place. You won't be alone. And he names him. This was new. He says he's a comforter, or the Spirit of Truth. And we know him as the Holy Spirit. The Lord told them also, and we see this in John 16, verse 7, that this would be to their advantage. And it truly is. Though his physical presence of the Lord would be gone, the spiritual presence of God and the Holy Spirit would be right in the heart. And the advantage would be that the Lord would not be limited. He could be in every heart of every Christian, starting with these 11 disciples. It would be to their advantage. And on the day of Pentecost, approximately 40 days later, when the Holy Spirit came down and filled the room where all the disciples were gathered, they were filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And we read that in Acts chapter 2. And then began the birth of the church. A great advantage, wouldn't you say? A great advantage. And that's what the Lord sought to reassure them about. Next slide, please. The Holy Spirit. We have a few minutes to talk about the Holy Spirit. It's so inadequate. So again, I want to tell you a bit about him in summary, and then we're going to get into detail about what I think we really need to know about him from this upper room talk that the Lord had. The Holy Spirit is involved in creating the world. In Genesis 1, verse 2, we read, there was nothing. It was all void and dark. And the Spirit of God hovered over it, bringing it into life, into existence. At the Lord's baptism, as we see in Matthew 3, he appeared as a dove coming from heaven. And also, and it's good to note this and remember it, there was a voice that came out of heaven from God the Father saying, this is my beloved Son all three persons of the Trinity, the Godhead, were present right there. But the Spirit as a dove. And on that day when the church was born into existence, called Pentecost, what do we see in description here? We see tongues of fire lit onto their heads of every Christian gathered in the room. It would be like right here, there would be a tongue of fire sitting on your head. The Holy Spirit. In a very strong and personified manner. And there was a loud rushing wind. You know, about 2 months ago, I was in Apache Springs, Arizona, on a large ranch owned by a fellow I play hockey with. He invited his whole hockey team down there, and he had a little fishing hole. And I like to go out and fish a little bit. I'm not a great fisherman, but myself and another fellow sat at this fishing hole, and we were just getting sunfish and then releasing them. And all of a sudden, I heard this massive noise, this powerful happening. And yet I couldn't feel anything. And I looked up, and there was these giant cottonwood trees about 100 feet away. And they were shaking in the wind like this, and the wind was just roaring in the branches. And I couldn't feel anything because it was over there. But it got to where I was, and then I felt it. You know, I bet it was a bit like that when the Holy Spirit came and he descended down into that room with that mighty wind. That's what it made me think of. He brings spiritual birth to every soul who trusts Jesus Christ. John 6:63 tells us he gives life. John 3:5 tells us, unless you're born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. But he's the doer of it. He's the restraining power in this world, holding back evil. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 tells us. He withholds it until he's going to be taken out of the way, probably when the church is taken out of the way and God pours his judgment upon the earth. He does all that and much more. Next slide, please. He is God. Now, how can we understand this? Let me try to help us to understand. But let's read our first verses. John 14, verses 16 and 17. And I will pray, this is the Lord Jesus speaking, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him, neither knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. Last week we described for you the deity of Jesus Christ. Well, here is another member of that divine community. Three in one. It would be helpful to our understanding to see that one God works through God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and through God the Holy Spirit. God the Son, God the Father are one there in heaven right now. God the Holy Spirit is here in this world right now, and he inhabits every Christian. The Nicene Creed, written in the 3rd century, reads this of the Holy Spirit: the Holy Ghost, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. The prophets spoke by the Spirit. In both the Old Testament and the New Testament, he is called God. You recall when the Lord Jesus went to that Nazarene synagogue and he said these words: the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. He was referencing the Spirit of God who is God and speaking that he was anointed with the Spirit of God. Luke chapter 4. In Acts chapter 5, we read that Peter had an incident with a Christian, Ananias, who All the Christians were giving their possessions to the church, having all things in common. But he and his wife held back and said they'd given all. And Peter knew this. It was revealed to him. And he says to Ananias, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? You've not lied to men. You've lied to God." The Holy Spirit holds every attribute of deity. He knows the deep things of God, which in 1 Corinthians 2 are revealed to the Christian. He is omnipresent. He is within every Christian. In Malaysia, in Canada, in China, all over the world at the same time. He's all-knowing. He gives life, as I've mentioned. The Spirit gives life. In verses 16 to 17 here, the Lord referred to another comforter. He wouldn't have said another comforter unless he was speaking of one just like me. For the Lord himself was a great comfort, wasn't he? He loved all. He came not to judge the world, but that the world may know salvation. Another one like me. And he also added, though, whom the world cannot receive and does not know. Doesn't that sound familiar? Think of John chapter 1. He came unto his own. His own did not receive him. That's the Lord Jesus. It's the same with the Holy Spirit. And he was in the world. The world was made by him. But the world did not know him. Sounds like the Lord Jesus, isn't it? It's the same with the Spirit. They're the same in essence, in being, in all attributes. The Spirit is not a mere influence. He's not an energy, as perhaps Jehovah Witnesses will tell you at the door. The Greek refers to him as he, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. And as Spurgeon put it very well, he is very God of very God, whom Christians are to honor, worship, adore, appreciate, and look to for help. More on that. The next slide, please. His role as comforter. This should mean a great deal to you. It does to me. The term means helper, strengthener. The one who comes alongside and helps you along. These names are purposely given. We have some dear friends who are going through the most extreme of family trial. You cannot imagine it. We don't know how they can bear it. And with the last difficulties they had this past week, our friend said to us, I don't know how to pray. I'm just going to go and hope the Holy Spirit, with groanings which I have deep, deep down, will explain to God how I'm feeling. But that's exactly what he promises. He promises to help Christians to pray. Romans 8, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know sometimes what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings which are too deep to even be audibly said. He's the giver of spiritual gifts that causes the church to function and grow. You know, do we think this just kind of happens? You know, there's a funny YouTube video out there where a guy thinks that the laundry is done by magic. He puts it down in one place every day, and he comes the next day and he sees that it's gone, and he adds some more, and he says to everybody, "It happens by magic." Well, his wife knows differently, because she comes, she picks it up, and she washes it, and she was getting sick and tired of it. These things don't happen by magic. They happen because the Holy Spirit gifts Christians to teach, to evangelize, to help, to administrate, to lead and shepherd as elders, to work unselfishly as deacons. The Spirit does that. Read 1 Corinthians 12 again and see what he does. He's the source of spiritual fruit. If you ever think that I look like someone you might want to talk to. Usually I look like a policeman. You think, I don't want to talk to that guy. You know, he looks kind of harsh and whatnot. But if there is a joy, if there is a love, if there is a peacefulness that is within a Christian that is coming on out, that's a fruit of the Spirit. He's making it happen. He's reflecting Jesus Christ in you and me. We're not making it happen by our efforts. And you know, and I think of Manita and Nate. He's the adopter of every Christian into God's family. You have a little girl who you went through a whole lot of rigmarole to bring into your family. Well, God went through a great deal, and the Holy Spirit adopts you, and He adopted me into the family of God, so we can say, our Father. You know, another thing that Jesus said about the Holy Spirit, He said, He's going to be with you forever. Paul expands on that and explains it a bit more in the epistles. He says, and you were sealed with that Spirit of promise. You know, on February 4th of this year, our son Mackenzie said, Mom and Dad, can you come down to Seattle? I'm going to do something special. Well, he was going to get engaged with his fiance, Amber. And so we drove on down there, and we were to meet them at this very nice restaurant in Seattle, and he booked it all, and we were there, and Amber's mom and dad were there, and we sat there waiting, and after a while, Mac and Amber came on in with big smiles on their face. He'd taken her up to the Space Needle in Seattle, and he got down on his knee, and he gave her a ring, and he said, will you marry me? And she said, I will. And 3 weeks ago, they were married. And you know, the sign of that engagement was a beautiful ring, which he put on her finger, and she took and accepted. The Holy Spirit's sealing of the Christian is God's engagement ring to you and me. It's His promise under the eternal power and strength of the Holy Spirit that you're going to be with me. Just as Jesus said, where I am, you will be also. What a sure thing. You're looking for a sure thing in this world? Look to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. There is no sure thing. But the Holy Spirit does that. Next slide, please. You know, one of the great mysteries of many about God, and that's not a problem. I mean, who can understand the things of God? We get a little bit of a sense of it as we spend time in the Word and seeking understanding. But one of them here is, how do they all work together? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They do. It's interrelationship. Think of it when they bring a soul to salvation. The Holy Spirit convicts you. Convicted me of sin. The Holy Spirit does that. God the Father then becomes my heavenly Father. God the Son does the redeeming work on the cross. It's all, they're all working together to bring it to pass. Notice in chapter 15, verse 26 here, let's just read this one verse. But when the Comforter has come, whom I will send to you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, He shall testify of me. Notice that it's Jesus who would send the Spirit. The Father sent the Lord Jesus. The Son sends the Spirit from the Father. They're all working together to bring it to pass. They are one in harmony, one in unison. They're a crack team. But they're one in being. The Lord says, and I remind you as I remind myself, I and the Father are one. They're not two. They're one in being and essence. Notice the Lord Jesus says and elsewhere, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. The Lord's at the right hand of the throne of God. It's the Spirit that is within the Christian, and He is one with the Spirit, and therefore He will be with you until the end of the age. You see? I and the Father are one. The Spirit and the Son are one. They are all one. But they all take different roles. And the role of the Holy Spirit is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, as it is of the Father. Remember when the Lord was baptized, out of heaven came that voice out of the majesty, Peter called it. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Peter commented on it this way in 2 Peter 1:17. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, the Father glorified the Son. He spoke out of heaven for people to hear, "This is my Son." The Holy Spirit is glorifying Jesus Christ in the world today. He's revealing Him to people. Next slide, please. Read with me chapter 16 and verse 9. No, we'll start with verse 7. Nevertheless, again, the Lord Jesus talking, I tell you the truth. It's expedient for you that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, and convicted of righteousness, and convicted of judgment, of sin, because they do not believe in me. I want to pick that one up first. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin. This is the task of the Holy Spirit. Let me take myself as an example for you. In my early 20s, I wanted to try to find God. I was going to university, and Eastern religion was very popular at university. Might still be. And I had a friend who was into transcendental meditation and Zen yoga and these things. Maybe you've heard about them. And he gave me books to read, and he encouraged me to meditate. And I read books like The Snow Leopard, and maybe you've read this one, Zen and the Art of Motorcycle Maintenance. It was a big seller on campus. I lost that book in a Seattle bus depot, by the way. No loss there. But when I tried to meditate, I fell asleep. Good. You know, it didn't hold me. So I looked elsewhere. I dropped into churches. And I remember one day I'm in the church, and the only message that I'm hearing from the pulpit is, we need a bit more money here. We got to buy some land here and have a bigger church. And I'm not finding it there. And so I kind of gave up, and I went to the police academy, and I'm getting my training and my teaching as a young police recruit. And one day I'm in class, and one of the teachers says to another teacher, what's that little FCPO button on your shirt mean? And he said, oh, that's the Federation of Christian Police Officers. My ears perked up like radar. Boop, 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 boop. That's interesting. How can a Christian be a policeman? Because I thought Christians were pacifists, you know. You're the ones who get taken to the lions and that sort of thing. Policemen have got to arrest people and do rough stuff, right? I couldn't see how it would work out. How naive it was. I went and talked to him about it. And I said, I've dropped into churches. I've tried this. I've tried that. He said, where do you live? I live in Richmond. Well, I know someone who goes to a little church near where you are. His name is Morris McElroy. Why don't you give him a call sometime? Maybe he can help you out. And you know, for the first time in my life, I'm 26 years of age, I started to have an experience of conviction that I'd never had before. I hope you've had it, because it's the Holy Spirit working on your heart. I started to have this heaviness in my heart. I'm not reading the Bible. I'm not doing anything. I'm not going to church. Nothing. But I had this weight that I could barely bear in my heart. Weeks passed, months passed. I thought, I can't take this anymore. It'd be like that little baby of yours is weighing 200 pounds is what it was like. And I called Morris and I said, can I come and talk to you? And he goes in his Irish accent, sure, laddie, come on down and visit me. So I went to the Union Gospel Mission downtown Vancouver, and we took a walk, and we went to Oppenheimer Park, and we sat on a bench there. And it was interesting because there was drunken people passed out on the park and there were empty wine bottles. Now there's needles, but then there were empty wine bottles. Quite a scene for us. And I told him about my experiences, and he said, let's see what the Word of God, the Bible, has to say. And he turned to Romans chapter 3, verse 23, and he read this verse, which I had never heard before in my life, and it stabbed me in my heart. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. From deep within my heart, I felt this voice, you are a sinner. That is you. That's your problem. Whoa. I said nothing. I was pretty proud. But he turned in his Bible to another verse, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. And he read for me, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I was convicted by the Holy Spirit of God that I was a sinner. I was enlightened that Jesus Christ had come into the world to save me. I went home that night, I got on my knees, and I looked up to the ceiling in my hall as if I'm looking to heaven, and I said, Lord, forgive me, I am a sinner, and be my Lord and Savior. How did all that happen? I was convicted of my sin by the Holy Spirit of God. He is in this world doing that. If you feel sinfulness, it is the presence of the Holy Spirit. Notice, He's holy. And when He inhabits the heart, you feel the sin. Holiness exposes sin. And the Lord Jesus came to be made sin for us. That when we believe in Him, we don't have to pay the penalty for our sin. He's already paid it. But we do need to believe in Him and to accept Him with all our heart. And that's what the Holy Spirit shows each one of us to do. We turn from sin. I took old music and I threw it away in a garbage can. I wrote a letter to the university where I'd stolen something and I wrote them a check. I went to a mom and dad of a girlfriend I had and I apologized for being with that young woman. I did all those things because I was changed. The Bible explains it, and I didn't know it at the time. If any of you be in Christ, you're a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. I was changed. I was made adopted into the family of God, the Holy Spirit, sealed within my heart. He has a great ministry to the unsaved, wouldn't you say? I hope you do. Next slide, please. He convicts of righteousness. It's all about Jesus Christ. Righteousness is not keeping laws. It's not comparing Ian to Nate or Mark to Hamid. It's not comparing ourselves to one another. It's comparing ourselves to God. And we all fall short. There's one who met the standard, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible declares it. Romans 3, chapter 3, you read it this morning, Bob. The righteousness of God is found in Jesus Christ. Not in the law, not in our works, not in our efforts. It is only found in Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us there's none righteous, no, not one. Verse 10 of chapter 3. The resurrection of Jesus Christ vindicated his righteousness. Death had no power, no claim upon him. Death is for sinners. It wasn't the original intent. Adam and Eve should have lived on and on and on and on. But they disobeyed God, and sin came in. And they lived a long time, and then they died. And it's been getting less and less and less ever since. But there was no sin in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he's left this empty tomb. And that's why he was welcomed into heaven, because he is the sinless, spotless Son of God. The Holy Spirit convicts us of this righteousness, explains it to us, that there's one righteous, and that's the Lord Jesus. Paul was a great persecutor of the church. You may recall, he was the one who stood there and consented to the stoning death of Stephen. Paul was the one who received letters of arrest. We called them, when I came into policing in the 1980s, writs of assistance. You could go into a house and make an arrest or seize drugs. He had a writ of assistance to arrest Christians. And he was going to Damascus in Syria to arrest more Christians. When the Lord Jesus struck him blind with a blinding, brilliant light, knocked him off his horse down on the ground, and said to him, "Paul, why are you kicking against the thorns?" And he said, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" And he was changed. He was convicted of righteousness. And he said this, "I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor." And it's a trustworthy statement, deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am the worst. He thought he had a righteousness as being a law keeper. He realized he had no righteousness, and the only righteousness that could save him was that of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit revealed this to Paul. Next slide, please. This is a heavy one, but an important one. Our last 2 weeks have been a misery. We've been sick. We had a flood in our house last 3 weeks. We've had drainage people outside trying to discover the plug to our pipes. It's been really difficult. Now I'm told I have a virus in my computer. There is a devil. And he causes mischief. Job knows it. And that's why God revealed Job's story to us. Do you think the devil wants you to hear about the deity of Jesus Christ? Do you think he wants us to know about all the wonderful things the Holy Spirit has for us and does? No, he doesn't. And he certainly doesn't want to know about this one. But it's true. John 16:11. Read with me, if you will. Of judgment, convicting of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Judgment does loom over the world, but God withholds his judgment because of grace. He wants as many to come to salvation before he judges the world. But the first one who's judged is the devil, Satan. Scripture reveals in 2 Corinthians 4, that he is the god of this world. He has blinded the minds of them which do not believe yet. Blinded. 2 Timothy 2:26 tells us that unsaved people are held in a snare by the devil. Sobering and true. But Satan's power was broken at the cross of Jesus Christ. In Colossians we read, Jesus defeated these principalities and powers, which refers to satanic power and beings. He put them to open shame. He triumphed over them. Colossians 2:14 and 15. The absolute certainty of this was on Jesus' mind because just before he took the disciples up to that upper room, he said in chapter 12, "Now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world is cast out." John 12, 31. In policing and law, how it works is, and you probably know this, but I'll explain it to you. When a person has committed a serious offense or is alleged to have committed a serious crime, they will only be held in custody if you can show cause why they should be held in custody. Usually people are released. They're allowed to stay out on bail, on certain terms or conditions. The devil has been allowed to stay out. He's already been sentenced. It's to the lake of fire, the book of Revelation tells us. But he's been allowed to stay out because God in his infinite wisdom has given all of you and everyone in this world and the angels free will to choose to want to follow God, want to know God through Jesus Christ, or to say, no, thank you. But he's been judged. There's a principle that we need to know, and it's this. If the leader is judged, what do you think is going to happen to the pack that follows him? Let me explain. It's a classical argument of from the greater to the lesser. In other words, everybody who says no to the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross for salvation follows the devil and is under that same judgment that the devil is under. They've got to get out from under it. They must come to faith in Christ. They're in peril. The writer of Hebrews puts it this way: how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? The Holy Spirit convicts of judgment. He explains these truths and he puts it out there for people to choose. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There's the heart of God. But we choose to come or not. The lake of fire was made for the devil and for the third of the heavenly host who followed the devil. But if we will not turn to the Lord Jesus, that's where we end up. Next slide, please. The Holy Spirit does a great illuminating work. He explains the truth of Scripture, but he particularly was helping the disciples. Jesus promised that he would be a personal guide that would bring all things to remembrance. Notice this in chapter 16, verse 13 to 15. "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak from himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father have are mine, therefore said I, that he will take of mine and show it to you." Firstly, the Lord said that the Holy Spirit would teach the disciples. This is the context. These are the ones he's speaking to. "He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you." The Lord preserved the Word of God by the Holy Spirit through the disciples. The disciples had what we may call perfect recall of all that Jesus taught them. This is why we rely upon the Gospels to this day, from the original texts, of course, but because the Holy Spirit preserved his words and brought them to the mind of the disciples. Very quickly, the church relied upon it. In the book of Acts, chapter 2, we read that the Christians were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. The Holy Spirit brought it to the mind of the disciples, apostles, the same thing. And the Christians who were being saved, firstly 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, 5,000 on the second day that Peter preached, they devoted themselves to the truth that they were being taught because the Holy Spirit preserved it and gave them perfect recall to know it. An illuminating work, we call it. Next slide, please. In closing, a couple of applications for us. C.S. Lewis made this point. He said, "The Christian has a great advantage over other men, not by being less fallen than they, nor less doomed to live in a fallen world, but by knowing that he is a fallen man in a fallen world." And that is the work of the Holy Spirit. He revealed it to my heart. He's revealed it to most of your hearts. That's what he's done. And he builds upon it that we may in time, as we pursue it, know the deeper things of God. It's amazing. Where is the Holy Spirit in the Christian? He's right inside me. He's right in my heart spiritually. Where does he teach me? He speaks right to my heart. He communicates to me there as I read the Word, as I hear the Word. From life's experiences, he teaches, he illustrates. And just like he said to me, "You are that sinner," he says to each one of you, "Do you see how it works? Does that make sense to you?" You go around a corner and you understand a spiritual truth suddenly. He explains it to you. What advantage has the Christian? A great advantage, the Holy Spirit, right inside. I was telling Benani about an experience we had yesterday. We had our home flooded, as I mentioned, and we had to, in an emergency, bring in a crew to find out what the problem was, because we looked at the weather and we saw for the next 2 weeks it's going to be raining and the potential for another flood. Pretty serious situation. So they came in yesterday and they dug this mammoth 6-foot hole to get down to our pipe, which is going out to our rock pit. And late in the afternoon, after a lot of hard work and rain and miserable conditions, as you may recall, they said, "Come and have a look at this." And we came and we had a look. And they said, "Look what was plugging your drain. We've never seen anything like this," they said. And there was literally a 6-foot root ball. The top of a pipe had a little bit of a hole in it, and a tree had grown on down and grown out the pipe. Maybe, Jim, you've seen that before. They'd never seen one this long. Yeah. Hamid, maybe you've seen that in your work, restoration. By the way, on site, is that our house right now? Well, not literally, but they packed our boxes. This root ball was packed tight. It was like this. You couldn't get through it. I say this to you because, and I say it to myself, it's like that for the Christian. We got to get stuff out of the way so that the Holy Spirit can flow through us. Just as our drainage pipe was plugged because of that, those roots, we plug up ourselves spiritually with crap and crud and thoughts and actions and activities and neglect that prevents the Holy Spirit from flowing through. We have a great advantage, friends, Christians. Let him flow through you. Let him flow. Get the plugs out. That's what I take from C.S. Lewis. And how do we do that? I think the truth is found again in Romans. In this verse, chapter 6, verse 13. "Yield yourselves to God as those that are alive from the dead, your talents, your abilities, gifts of righteousness to God." Yield to God, not the game. Yield to God, not that other thing. Yield, yield. It's hard. I find it hard myself. But as I yield to the impulses of the Holy Spirit, He gives me opportunity to share with other people. Next slide, please. With this, we close. You may have heard this before, but let me tell you a bit about the man who said this. Charles Frederick Peace. He was an English burglar, a murderer, who embarked on a life of crime after being maimed in an industrial accident as a boy. After killing a policeman in Manchester, and this was around 1850, 1860, he fled to his hometown of Sheffield, where he became obsessed with his neighbor's wife and shot the husband dead. Settling in London, he carried out multiple burglaries before being caught, wounding the policeman who arrested him. He was linked to the Sheffield murder, tried, and sentenced to death. On the morning of his execution, Peace ate a hearty meal of bacon and calmly awaited the coming of the public executioner. He was escorted on the death walk by the prison chaplain, who read aloud about the judgment of God in the fires of hell. At that point, Peace blurted out, "Sir, if I believed what you and the Church of God say that you believe, even if England were covered with broken glass from coast to coast, I'd walk over it, if need be, on hands and knees, and think it worthwhile living just to save one soul from an eternal hell like that." He was then hung. He died instantly. You know, yes, the Holy Spirit is in the world, convicting of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. But we, Christians, are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, be reconciled to God. Yes, the Holy Spirit is in the world doing His work. But we're His co-worker. We've got to get the word out. We need to share the truth that we possess, that He may convict others of it. If Morris McElroy didn't take the time to walk with me and sit with me, maybe another Christian might have, but he did. And he shared the Word of God with me. The Holy Spirit revealed its truth to me, and he saved me. And my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's of a great value. Let's share what we have been given with others, that they may have the pardon, the forgiveness, and the peace with God that He offers them. I don't know what happened to Charles Peace spiritually. We know that the thief on the cross had minutes to live and turned to the Lord Jesus and said, "Lord, when you come into your kingdom, remember me." And the Lord said to him, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Peace had an opportunity there. He might be in heaven. Christians, you'll meet him if he is. But what about our loved ones? What about our neighbors? What about those in our workplaces? What about them? Let's get them on our hearts. Let's pray about them. Let's have the heart of God for the lost. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the divine plan that you have, that you are executing here in this world through the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Father, that the Lord Jesus came to save us. And we thank you, our Father, that the Holy Spirit came in his place as our comforter to bring us to know him and to bring us to know these truths of your word which you've given to us. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that we may take away your truth and live it. We may take these words, not just ignore them, not neglect this great salvation you've given to us. We pray, Father, that there may be eternal value in knowing a Holy Spirit who's within us, who's adopted us, who gives us gift, bears fruit in us, and wants to convict those around us that we may share your truth with. We pray to commit ourselves to this venture. We pray that we may be sincere with you. And we thank you for your truth in Jesus' name.